If you open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5, as we continue our walk through the letters of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And as you're turning there, I want to also invite you, if you do have the phone app, YouVersion Bible app, you can follow along. There is an outline on the events, and so what you do is you make sure your location services are turned on that app. And then you go to the four lines down at the bottom right of the screen. You tap that, hit events, and you should find Blessed Hope Church there. And so as you're tapping there, flipping there, wherever you're going, if you'll join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time, and we ask that you would open our hearts, illuminate our minds. May we see you in your word. May you instruct us. And change us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know how many of you have seen the Pixar movie Inside Out, but the basis of that movie is it looks on the inside of the human brain, the human heart even, and there are characters that express or represent the different emotions of people. And so there's joy, there's sadness, there's anger, there's disgust. All in a person's mind, and through the story, we are really focused in on this, a preteen girl and the different emotions she has and goes through. And so, just like a human has different emotions, different feelings, and there are also many personalities and types of people in the world, and even in the church. And so have you ever asked yourself, wondered, how do I deal with different types of people? Especially those who might be difficult or hurting or be in different circumstances in life. How do I minister to them? How do I deal with them? And that's what we're going to be looking at today in 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 14 and 15, how Paul calls us to minister to different types of people, specifically three types of people. But before we get there, it's been a while since we've been in Thessalonians as we took some time off during Advent. And so we must remember as we come to the books of Thessalonians that Paul was in Thessalonica but had to leave abruptly from this new church that he planted because of persecution. And during this time he was there, he was able to teach, but he wasn't able necessarily to cover deeply and everything. And so when he left, there was left behind some concerns in the church, about whether or not the persecution they were encountering was a sign of them not actually being Christians. There were concerns that some of the deaths in the church were maybe God's sign of displeasure with them. And they were also potentially worried that these deaths meant that those Christians weren't going to experience the return of Christ and that they would miss out on something. But Paul in this letter sets all these things right and encourages them that they have shown evidence of salvation in their response to the gospel, in their proclaiming the gospel even in the midst of persecution, and that those who have died will not miss out on the coming of Jesus, for they will be resurrected at Jesus' coming. And so at the end of the letter here, Paul transitions to relationships and conduct in the church. And a key verse for all of this is in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing. And so Paul wants to be sure that they don't just believe the right things, but that the belief in right things leads to encouraging one another, sharing the gospel, and growing in faith. And so Paul transitions to dealing with different people in the church. He first tells the church people how they are to respect and esteem their leaders highly. And then Paul goes into our passage today and teaches about the responsibility of all Christians to one another. And so he says, starting in verse 14 of chapter 5, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And so the first thing we see in these verses is that ministry to people is for all of us. Paul moves on to urge the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, to minister to each other. And he lists three of the more difficult types of people in the church to minister. And before we get into these types of people, we must recognize, though, that this is a command, a direction, an imperative for everyone in the church. Not just pastors, not just deacons, not just elders, not just Sunday school teachers, not just this person or this person. It is for all the brothers and sisters. John Stott says of this passage, "The existence of pastors does not relieve members of their responsibilities to care for one another." I mean, the New Testament is just replete with one another passages. And they're not just designated towards full-time employed Christian workers. They're commandments for us all to love and encourage one another. And so this is a big point. Ministry to sinful and hurting people is not just for church staff or even volunteer leaders and elders. It is for all of us. And this is a big deal. We are called, ministry is something we are all called to, and it's a difficult blessing. Difficult because we are in a sinful world and we ourselves still struggle and battle with sin in our own hearts. But it is a blessing because God calls us and he promises in our calling to equip us to do it as we wait for his return. You know, he says, "We do not labor in vain, for he is coming again to reward his good and faithful servants." And he equips us. So if you're going to be obedient to this passage to minister to one another, don't do it according to your wisdom or your feelings or desires. Get into God's Word. Read some solid Christian authors, not just whatever's on the bestseller list, because some of that is nonsense. But go, ask your friends, ask me, ask the elders, what is good in this Christian book section? And share with one another. Share with me what you're reading that you might find helpful. And go and be equipped with God's Word in conversation about who Jesus is and how we can minister to one another. Because ministry to people is for all of us. But we need to remember that ministry is focused on people. Ministry is focused on people, not just programs. Okay? Programs, activities are not wrong. They're not wicked. They're not evil. They are completely and totally necessary in the church. But we can forget that they are meant to serve people. Programs and ministries are not meant to exist for themselves. They are meant to encourage and grow people in Christ-likeness or lead them to know Christ. If they don't have that goal, then we need to reevaluate. Because they may have gotten off, they have gotten off track. However, you don't need a program, event, or activity to minister to people, to minister to each other. In fact, some of the best ministry you will ever engage in is over a cup of coffee or in a smaller group just talking about what is going on in life and praying for each other in the impromptu moments of life. Some of the best encouraging moments happen then when we're just going about life together. So whether it's planned or whether it's impromptu, getting together with the desire to help and encourage one another is some of the best ministry that will happen and will benefit you, whether you are being the ministered to or doing the ministry. And oftentimes, if we're Christians, we don't really recognize that we are ministering when we ask, "How can I pray for you? What's going on in life? We want to get together." That's ministry, folks, and you don't need a degree. You don't. To love one another, to help, encourage, admonish, all the things that we're going to talk about is a calling for all people in the church. And ministry is not just focused on people who are neat, clean, and easy to deal with or to handle. Paul lists out three difficult cases of ministry that we all need to engage in. And broadly, there are three kinds of troubled people in every community. They are the idle or disorderly, we'll discuss that, the faint-hearted, and the weak. And so Paul says first to admonish the idle. This is probably one of the more difficult things for us to do, especially in Western culture where we kind of want to just live and let live. And if we're not going to let live, we at least talk about people on the side, but we never go to them. I'm sorry, but that's kind of how we naturally operate. Not good to do that, but it's just how we tend to see. And so we need the Spirit to encourage us out of that. And so Paul deals more heavily on this admonishing the idle in 2 Thessalonians, so we're just going to highlight it here. But he says to admonish, which means to be direct and forthright in encouraging change with somebody. And so when we look at this idle, we kind of think of like a car idling. It's not doing anything. But really this idea of idle is not just laziness. Although idle can be lazy about their faith, the idle are those who are undisciplined and shirking their responsibilities to not only work, but taking advantage of the Christian community. Remember, there was a system in the church or in the Roman time of patronage where people would rely on richer members of the community to support them. And so Paul is saying, this shouldn't be. We need to work for our daily bread. That doesn't mean that assistance doesn't come and that you can't benefit from a community, especially as we go through this. There is times to come and help the weak, but this can get out of control. And so he says, admonish those who are not following Christ in their work or pursuing Jesus, if they're living in disobedience and who just consume the ministries of the church and have no interest in contributing. There's lots of way to be disorderly. And so in fact, I don't mean to be rude or mean, but you know, just attending and consuming ministries can be a sign of a disorderly heart because we are called to serve one another. And so the issue here isn't ultimately laziness, but being out of line, disorderly in behavior. And so that can include mooching off people. The apostles gave the example of, time and time again, Paul says, we did not live off of you, we worked with our own hands. And so they were setting that example. But it is more aimed at those who are refusing to live according to Christ in a myriad of ways. And so admonish the idle or those who disorderly life. As one commentator, G.K. Beale, says, they are undisciplined in their faith, which means they break their commitment to God, to the church, and to one another too often. Were these merely lazy people who do not work? While something like laziness is involved, it is a laziness that is out of step with the apostolic teaching that urged people to work for their own bread. Not only is their idleness an expression of an unruly will, but they are actually also busy doing the wrong things. And we're actually going to get into 2 Thessalonians that an unruly, unorderly life or idleness can lead to becoming busybodies. And so if you're not busy ministering, you're busy getting into other people's stuff. And there's a difference between being a busybody and trying to minister to someone than just getting the latest news. But that's for 2 Thessalonians, so just wait for with ripe anticipation for that one. But then he moves on and he says, encourage the faint-hearted. The faint-hearted are those who are disheartened by some experience or circumstance. And so in the Thessalonians we see there's deaths happening, there's persecution happening. And so there may be some in the church that are just confused, discouraged by the deaths and the persecution, and becoming insecure about their salvation. Why is this happening? I mean, we all ask this, why is this happening, God? And we can become faint-hearted. And so to encourage them means to empathize so as to strengthen them in the midst of their struggles. And so the difference between empathy and sympathy means, oh, I feel bad for you. Empathy means you take on some of what they're dealing with. And, And empathetic people, I'm always concerned about, because you can sometimes begin to feel responsible for the way people feel. And that shouldn't be, but empathetic people live so much in the moment with people that they can start to feel responsible to fix things or this or that. But empathy is not wrong. But we are to go in to empathize and encourage and strengthen them in the midst of their struggles. This is not admonishment. This isn't a time to say, stop it. Stop being faint-hearted. That is not good counseling. Okay, there's a Bob Newhart skit about this woman that comes into his office. You can look it up on YouTube. It's hilarious. And she's terrified of being buried in a box. And his counsel through the whole thing, you'll have to watch it, is stop it. That's all he says. And that's not what encouragement means. That is not what the faint-hearted need. They need encouragement. The disorderly or idle need to be spoken to. The faint-hearted need to be encouraged. We don't get on their case. Sometimes the faint-hearted need a little snap, like, is this really what you want to be feeling? Let's talk about the promises of God that have been given to you, that you don't need to live in despair and doubt. There are promises, but this is with a desire to strengthen them. With wisdom, sometimes this may take a direct word that proclaims truth to them, but with regard to their strengthening, not humbling. The idle may need to be humbled. The faint-hearted need to be strengthened. The faint-hearted need to know that circumstances and experiences do not define them. If our life is over just because something happened we dread or didn't expect, then maybe we need to take a look at what our life really is based upon. This is me, okay? Sometimes I get faint-hearted because, oh, this didn't work out. Oh, this might the worst is this might happen type of nonsense that I get all worked up. Oh, worst case scenario, heart faints. I'm thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ that I have an Erica in my life who says, that's not true. Don't go worst case scenario on me. And I'm like, okay, but I'm really not okay. And so I need to work out on it. And we just go in this struggle, this circular motion, because it happens. We too often live in the moment and the circumstance and the experience, and all hell breaks loose in our heart and we have trouble moving forward. But we have Ericas in our life. We have people in our life that are there to encourage us and to bring us out. Again, G.K. Peel says, regardless of what trials we encounter, if we are continually disturbed by them, we will have no tranquility. Instead, peace comes from having an abiding assurance that the God of peace is employing these very trials to sanctify us through and through, in order that we may be kept blameless until the final day. When we are at peace within ourselves, we are then able to be at peace with others, and that peace comes from Christ alone. A peace that surpasses all understanding. Our peace is in Jesus, not the people around us, not our circumstances, not our experiences. We must encourage one another to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And Paul moves on to the next type of person, the weak. Help the weak. The weak are weak because they are either physically or mentally broken, whether clinically or not. They could be physically sick or mentally, spiritually sick, or even immaturity is in this. Some even say that this is a reference back to what Paul was saying with, take reins on your sexual lives, sexual immorality, and controlling yourselves in chapter 4. And that could be in there, but we're not too sure. To help the weak is to come under and lift them up because they can't go any further on their own. Paul doesn't say to kick them out. He doesn't say to get rid of them. You're too difficult. It means to take an interest in them, remain loyal to them, those whom, and these are really those in society that would just, you know, let's just put them in a home and forget about them. That's not a comment about nursing homes. But the tendency is to, in our society, if you talk to certain, if you talk to Bill Monroe down in our Goodwin Mills Church, or actually now he's down at Advent Christian Village, if you talk to Advent Christian Village leadership, our society and specifically our government aren't kind to nursing homes because they don't contribute much. And that's a danger of a pragmatic society, of an efficient society. You know, we let our boys watch Thomas, and Thomas has, you're a really useful engine. But that's a very pragmatic way to look at life. And for the church, there are lots of things that someone who may be weak can do. Ultimately, prayer, and that's huge. And so there's also a danger in, well, if you're useful, then you get sent to the scrapyard. No, instead, the church is called to come and help the weak. To help them, again, is to come under and lift them up because they can't go any further on their own. This involves prayer for and with them, time, assistance, whatever God leads you in that moment that is in line with God's word, is to help. And so there are three different responses to three very different kinds of people in the church. The weak are to be aided, the faint-hearted to be strengthened, and those who are out of step are to be confronted. And so we're all called to be on the lookout for one another and concerned for one another's spiritual well-being, not in a busybody way where we're spying on each other, looking for dirt, but caring for one another. And so we do so with patience and seeking to do good. See that no one repays, or be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Ministry to one another is not easy, and many times offers no immediate reward or even result. So we must be patient with one another. And we also must be patient with ourselves in ministry. As one commenter stated, be patient with the problem children. Put your arm around them. And so it's a bit rough to speak of the faint-hearted and weak as problem children, but what he is saying is that all of these children of God have a problem, and so we must minister to all of them in the right way with patience. Again, John Stott says, every church has members of this kind, and we have no excuse for becoming impatient with them on the ground that they are difficult, demanding, disappointed, argumentative, or rude. On the contrary, we are to be patient with them all. And so you ask, why? Why be patient with them? Because, first of all, patience and long-suffering are attributes of God himself, and they're fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How many of you are doing the coconut song? There needs to be patience on this side of the helper and patience on the side of the helped. But this is more focusing on the helper. Those who are in need of admonishment, encouragement, and help need to be patient. But so do we as we seek to admonish, encourage, and help. And in all of this, we seek the good of everyone. We don't admonish and encourage or help out of vengeance. Specifically, admonishment. Some of us are all about getting in there and kicking up some dirt. But the reality is, it is for restoration, and the goal is not vengeance and to get even. It's for the good and the spiritual health of each other. Personal revenge and retaliation are forbidden for the Christian. Whether it's in a verbal jab or physical altercation. That's different from self-defense. That's a whole other passage, a whole other discussion. But retaliation and revenge, that's not allowed. It happens, don't get me wrong. We're weak. It happens, and so we need to repent of that. And instead, remember, whenever God says don't do this, he gives a good and better replacement for that tendency, for that desire. Instead, he says, replace vengeance with kindness to each other. And then he says, you know what? In fact, everyone. Some people are hard to be kind to, but that is the cross we bear. I fall short. I'm sure you can think of times when you fell short. And this was countercultural in Paul's day. Gene Green shares, a Roman governed by a harsh ethos simply could not afford to turn the other cheek and expect to maintain his position in society. The loss of social honor called for vengeance to be extracted in order to reestablish one's place in the community. Something before Paul's era, one Roman mother voiced the common and abiding belief in the necessity of vengeance as she counseled her sons. You will say that it is beautiful to make vengeance on your enemies. I consider revenge as important and glorious as anyone, but only if it can be attained without harm to the republic. So there's a few things at play in there. In Roman society, you better get revenge if you're going to last. And number two, just make sure it doesn't hurt Caesar. And one of the reasons the gospel spread so quickly in the ancient world is because it taught counterculturally. Because the Christian does not live as a citizen of any other nation first. You are a citizen of heaven first. And so it is countercultural to turn the other cheek out of love, patience, and honor to their Savior and a love for the image of God in your fellow man. Brothers and sisters, as we pray about this passage and what it means for us personally and corporately, may we pray that the Lord would make us vigilant, first of our own hearts, where we are, but also to see for ways we can minister to one another. And that's going to be hard if we're just involved with each other for this 1 hour where we sit next to each other, shoulder to shoulder in a pew. So I want to encourage you, before you leave today, and gosh, this stresses me out as an introvert, but I'm saying it anyway. Say hi to someone. Either that you haven't said hi in a while, or that may be new. Okay? Say hi. It's not too painful. And if the Lord leads, maybe ask how you can be praying for one another. All right? Not putting too much out there. I'm back there, so I get to say hi to everybody that doesn't escape through the side door. I know it happens. And I'm assuming it's because there's a bottleneck and you need to get places. I get it. There's lots of escape hatches. I don't take it personally. But turn around. Find a face, say hello to the person behind the face. So Father, help us to help those around us. Lord, may we encourage the weak. May we admonish the unruly, the idle. Not out of vengeance, not out of anger, not out of frustration, although sometimes those things happen. But out of a patient desire to do good to everyone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.